Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's look there, and I'd like to read in God's Word this evening, beginning in verse number 11. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning to read in verse number 11. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, and a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which knoweth not persons, regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Our Father, thank you again for giving us plentiful and free access to your word this evening. Thank you that it's really no burden for each of us here to have a Bible, not just every family, but every person in the family. It's not a burden at all, and for many of us, several Bibles. We thank you, Lord, that the Bible is so available to us. We realize, Lord, this does give to us a certain measure of responsibility. We pray, Lord, that we would not take these freedoms and liberties for granted, but we pray that even in this new week we would be looking to you and faithful in our exposing ourselves to your word and looking into it for guidance and confessing our dependence upon you on a daily basis. I pray now even so, Lord, as we look to the word of God tonight, even though, Lord, oftentimes in our service we follow an order, there's something of a routine, but deliver us, Lord, from just another opportunity that we take for granted and don't really tune in. Help us to have about us a spirit of desire to know what you might have brought us to the house of God to experience tonight. We thank you that that's not limited to the message. We thank you that in our interaction and fellowship with people, in our giving, in our singing, in our praying, in all the different things that make up what we do here, we're exposed to you and to your truth, but most especially in your word. So lend your blessing, Lord. Please guide and direct in all that I say tonight, and please give an openness and a receptivity on the part of each listener. We pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. This evening I'd like to bring a message that I've titled Learning from Failure. Someone has said that those who do not learn from the past are destined to repeat it. And I suppose there's a lot of truth to that. We're not so late into 2013 that it doesn't hurt to take a few moments and to think again about 2012 and even before that and think about where we were successful for the Lord and where we were not successful in our spiritual life. And in those failures, what can we learn so that we don't repeat them this year? How can we be stronger? How can we be better equipped? How can we be more faithful in our Christian walk? The book of Deuteronomy interests me from that perspective because by its very title, I think it implies a second chance. Did you know that Deuteronomy is composed of two words that basically refer to a second giving of the law? And that's true, of course, because even if we just boil it down to something as simple as the Ten Commandments, what book of the Bible are we first exposed to that in? Well, the answer to that is the book of Exodus, and the chapter is chapter 20. But then we come to the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses rehearses all these things. It's not exclusively limited to the law. It rehearses a lot of the experiences that they had in the wilderness, because there are always things to learn. There are things to learn from our successes, and there are things to learn from our failures. A question, though, that in the context of the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and the fact that he's given the law again. Remember, Moses came down from the mount. He was upset when he saw the idolatry of the people. He broke the tablets of the law. God gave him the law again, and then it's reiterated and it's gone over again for the people a second time in the book of Deuteronomy. Do you see my thought about how that almost tends to suggest to us that God can certainly be the God of a second chance? In that context, we might ask ourselves these questions. Could this new generation, because that's what they were, I mean, the old generation was condemned to die, remember, because they had failed to believe God and had refused to go into the land of promise. That's going to be referred to in just a moment when we take a look back quickly into chapter 9. Well, now Moses, on the verge of going into the land, leading the people into the land, which of course he did not get to do personally. But that's why I wanted to read verse 11. The Lord said unto me, arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land. So Deuteronomy is later, even though it rehearses all these different things. And the context of it, is the whole idea of, all right, now this new generation, the old has pretty much died out. It's time to go into the land. Well, in the context of that new generation and of the imminent time to go into the land, would they succeed where their fathers had failed? Perhaps a more pointed question is, did they learn anything from their fathers' failures? Many of them had observed those. Many of them knew exactly what those things were. Not all, but many of them had. Would they? Would we? Do we, as we think back to last year? It's not too far into this year, as I say, to do that. So that it might be an encouragement to you tonight, for us and for them, Moses' answer was yes. You can learn from your failures. Those failures of the past don't condemn you to failures in the future. You can learn from those things. You can go on and be successful for the Lord, even in that very place and area in which before you experienced failure. You can learn from that. Many times they're hard lessons, but they can be learned from. How does Moses couch his answer, yes? Because that's what I really want to look into it. How can we learn from past failures? And it all has to do, I think, with understanding some things about God's expectations, because they failed in that they did not meet God's expectations. And so there are three thoughts that I would like to unfold in these verses for you tonight as we think about the broad idea of God's expectations. Where do I get that from tonight? Well, in the lead verse. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Think about that question in the light of the old generation and its failure, the new generation being challenged, now ready to go into the land. If they're going to go into the land, if they're going to avoid the problems, mistakes, and failures that condemn the old generation, they needed to understand something about what God required. What were his expectations? So the first thing we want to look at is what? See what we, if Moses, does he outline what those expectations are for us? And the answer to that is yes. Then there is something I think we find here about how. How is it that we meet up to? How is it that we can live up to God's expectations? There's something here about that. And finally, there's something to do with why. Is this important? Why should we do this? Is there an issue? Is there something that depends, the outcome depends upon? Those are the three things that I would like to look at tonight. Let's address ourselves first of all to what? Because when we look at verse 12, that's exactly the word that's used. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? Well, I'd like to point out that there are five answers given to that question. Let's look at it in our Bible. And so if you underline, maybe you would note these things. But first of all, but to fear the Lord thy God. So that's the first one. Second, to walk in all his ways. Third, to love him. Fourth, to serve him. And verse 13, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Five things. Now that to me is interesting because this will allow Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and verse 13 to join some other well-known places in the Bible where God's requirements or his expectations are summarized. We won't keep going with the Bible questions and the Bible quiz tonight, but I bet if I challenged you, some of you could come up with some of those. There is a very well-known one in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can write the reference down or you can turn with me to it, whatever's good for you. But Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is a well-known verse. How about it? Verse 13. Let us hear, the writer says, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Well, isn't that interesting? Now he drills down to two here, and he picks out of that fear God, which was one that we saw back with Moses, and keep His commandments, also seen back with Moses. In the book of Micah is another very well-known one. I actually have a framing of this, and I don't currently have it hanging in my office. I think it's in a corner somewhere, and I just haven't figured out if I have room or space to include that again. But the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8, that's also a pretty well-known verse with a lot of people. It's a good memory verse, and a lot of you, I think, would have some familiarity with this verse. Micah chapter 6, verse 18. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Now we got three things. But to do justly, there's number one. To love mercy, number two. And to walk humbly with thy God. These are all well-known verses. Then, of course, maybe the most famous of them all is what Jesus came up with when the scribe came to him and asked him which was the great commandment in the law. I like Mark's rendering of this, although you have it in Matthew and probably also in Luke, but I just happen to like the way Mark has this. When verse 18, it says that one of the guy comes to Jesus and, you know what? What am I in this thing that I don't have it right? Verse 28. So, yes, I've got it written right and read wrong. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, verse 28, Mark 12, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And everybody here tonight is familiar with the fact that those summarize the tables of the law. The first table of the law, man's duty to God, vertical relationship. Summarized, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other, our duty to our fellow man, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Does that mean that since we have at least four of these now, three very well known, maybe the one in Deuteronomy you haven't quite noticed before, that they conflict with one another? No, they really don't. They go over common ground and they approach the issue from perhaps different perspectives. One of the things I think that makes it interesting for us to spend a few moments tonight looking into the way Moses gives it is because his has the greater number. His has the greater specificity. It has more detail. And in that, because we have that, we can detect certain things that I think makes for some good observations. First of all, I think you can detect a relationship between them as they go on, or we could call it a progression. I'll try to point to a couple of those ideas. I think that makes it helpful to us. I think it also gives us the opportunity for us to ask ourselves some pointed questions, and I'd like to challenge you with that as we look for a moment at these. We won't spend undue time, but I do want to just take a moment for each of the five. First of all, since I mentioned that because there's more detail, it allows us to see something of a relationship and make some observations and ask some questions, it is interesting to notice which one he puts first. Which one is that? What does it say? Yeah, fear. Fear God. Moses, verse number 12, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? Can you think of any other verse in the Bible that seems to make that paramount, the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so it says in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. Why is that true? Why is that important? Well, we can't say everything about it tonight, but I will make this observation, and I think that this is really an important one, because it goes to our view of God. Is there much fear of God in today's society? I mean, is there much respect for God? Beyond that, is there much even fear of God, that God is someone that you is a great and awesome, the King James uses the word terrible here, and that, you know, today it gives us the wrong flavor. It doesn't mean that God is terrible, like we see a little kid do something and say, oh, that's terrible, Johnny. It's awesome is the idea that's behind that. Not much of that around today. Sad to say, there's really not too much of it in Christian circles either. But I'll tell you why that's important, because your view of God starts and settles everything. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how do I put that in practical terms for you? Because when you think about, well, what is my view of God? So is God just your good buddy? The people that go down the road with the license plate, God co-pilot. They're well-meaning, but just take the front off of pilot and you have it a more accurate rendering. And in our society today, we've really softened up on this. We're nothing. We're light years away from where the Puritans were in their view of God. And in most circles today, that's really not the greatest thing, because as we've softened up in that, we've softened up on ourselves. Your view of God really determines everything. The Roman philosopher Epictetus had something interesting to say along those lines more than 2,000 years ago. He is reported to have said, men are disturbed by things, men are disturbed not by things, but by the views which they take of them. And the best way I know to give you a practical question, I said that it gives occasion to some very pointed practical questions. Your view of God, is he someone you can ignore? Better think before you answer that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Because I know you know the answer intellectually. Is he someone you can afford to ignore? And intellectually, there's nobody in this room tonight that's not going to say, no, I cannot afford to ignore God. How do you live? How do I live? Do we ignore God? Well, if you can go for days on end and never open your Bible, if you can be in church very infrequently, there are a whole lot of other things we could talk about. If you don't honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase, I mean, there's so many things we could talk about. Really, you're ignoring God, at least in those areas. And what that tells me is about me and about you when we do that is, you know, I don't have the proper view of God, because if I had the fear of the Lord, as the Bible tells me, that's why it's put first. Love is in the middle. I'll talk about that in a moment. Would to God we loved God enough that we didn't need the fear of God. But can you afford to ignore God? Secondly, you'll notice that he has here, verse number 12, walk in his ways. And there's a relationship between these things, because it all starts with your fear of God, and your determination about whether or not you can afford to ignore God will then determine how you live. Well, isn't that true? And in the Bible, our walk is a metaphor for our Christian experience, our walk with God, how we live, our Christian behavior. So there really is a relationship between these things, because from the outset, if I settle whether or not I can afford to ignore God and the proper view of God and the fear of God is in my life like it ought to be, it really helps me make a determination how I'm going to live, which is what's pointed to in that second question. To walk in his ways speaks of our direction in life, our manner of life. It asks for whom we shall live. And it's determined by the answer that we already gave to number one. Can I afford to ignore God? Third, and I mentioned, you find this right in the middle. I think that that's kind of interesting, to love him. That goes to devotion. And it also helps us to answer a very practical question, to focus on this where we can get something out of it. Will it be me or him? To whom am I supremely devoted? Myself or the Lord? You know, the myself is what comes in the program. Did you know that? That's what comes in the program. That's what you get from Adam. You need some new software. Because you come by the other, that's what comes. That's the code. That's the code you get from Adam. Everybody's got it. Me first. So it's interesting. It is interesting. The pivotal one, the one that's the watershed in the middle, is to love God. And then fourth is to serve Him. Of course, now we have this one in the middle which goes to motivation. Love always goes to motivation. And really, for us, should be as powerful and theoretically more powerful than fear. Sometimes it's not. That's too bad. But so immediately following this one that's watershed, then come two others that are quite closely related. To keep His commandments, now what we have is obedience. If number two asks, is it going to be my way or His way? Number four asks, or the last one, this one asks, will it be His will or mine? Keep His commandments. We have to serve Him, which is the outworking of love, which is our motivation. And then fifth, we have to keep His commandments, which is obedience. And as I say, kind of matches up with that second one, which if it asks His way or my way, this one challenges us, His will or mine. These things are kind of really interesting. The more you ponder them and the more questions you come up with to ask yourself. But already I think we've said enough to ask the next question or focus on the next point, and that is, how are we going to do this? I mean, think about that for a few moments. You're the children of Israel, and Moses is going over this with you. And he says, here's what the Lord requires. You're going to go into the land now. You're facing the backdrop of people who did not do that and who were judged. Will you learn anything from their mistakes and their failures? Well, okay, I know now that I'm supposed to fear God. And I'm supposed to walk in His ways. I'm supposed to love Him. And I'm supposed to keep His commandments. And so I'm supposed to serve Him. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm now asking another question. Wow, where do I get what I need to do that? That takes something that I'm on again, off again. To will is present with me, as Paul says. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. You've been there? I'm sure we all have. And so the next thing that we want to focus on is the how. How are we going to do this? I think we find an answer to that in verse number 16. So look at that verse for a moment. Verse 15 we'll read just so we can kind of fall into this. But only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you, above all people as it is this day. Now then look what he says. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible or awesome, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You know, folks, I would say if you underline anywhere in your Bible to mark verses that are extremely important, I would underline this verse. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. And in doing that, I would underline that verse, and I would also underline a verse later in the book that kind of goes much to the same point. And that one is in chapter 30 and verse 6. So maybe you turn a few pages so that we can compare these two and see why they're so important. If you're looking for a deeper understanding, if you're looking for a better understanding of circumcision, well, you say, I understand it was a practice. It was a ritual practice in the Old Testament. True. True enough. In that sense, kind of like baptism, right? In the New Testament, it's a practice. We call it an ordinance of the church. Some people might refer to it as a rite or a ritual practice of the church. But what does it really mean? What's the spiritual significance of it? I mean, with baptism, don't we say it has a spiritual significance? I mean, the going under the water, we say that's being identified with the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And the coming up from the water is to profess our identification with His resurrection, so that we say, so that people can remember, what's the significance of this public profession you're giving, that you're saying I have a new life in Christ, that I've been buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. And now, because I'm a new creature in Christ, or because I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Circumcision was no different. It was a rite, yes. It was a literal thing, just like baptism is. But it had a spiritual significance. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. I would mark this verse. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And it repeats here to love the Lord thy God. How is it that I'm going to love God? How is it that I can find a heart to love God? And he says, well, it's the spiritual significance of this rite of circumcision. And you see that kind of clearly in chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now we're going to the spiritual significance of it. Just as this rite set the children of Israel apart, it made them different. And God wanted his people to be different. And how were they different? Because how are we different? What's in back of that? Well, the new birth of is what's in back of that. And so when we go back to our verse in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Oh, you mean it's the heart that's the real issue that we have. Yeah, it is. The heart is the real issue. And what was the symbolism of it? Be no more stiff-necked. So the natural man has a heart that's resistant. The natural man has a heart that's rebellious. Stiff-necked is the word he uses here. And he says that once you undergo this circumcision of the heart, it's so that you'll not be that way any longer. How does that happen? It happens by the new birth. The prophets talk about this. I'll give them a new heart. We come to the New Testament. Jesus told Nicodemus, you're a master in Israel, you're a teacher, and you don't know this? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's in the program. Stubborn, rebellious, resistant. Is that the way their forefathers were in the wilderness? Oh, boy. Is that the way we are by nature? Sure is. Have a look. I want to just show you some examples. Turn back to chapter 9 and verse 8. These are just the examples that Moses, this is kind of right in the immediately preceding context. We'll not take long with this, okay? But just look at the verses with me. He goes through some of these failures. He goes through some of these examples of the way their hearts were stiff-necked. And he says, verse 8, also in Horeb, what is Horeb? Bible quiz, what's Horeb? Same as Sinai. So the mount where the law was given, okay? Also he says in Horeb, verse number 9, ye provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was angry with you, to have destroyed you. What'd they do there? Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. What were they doing? Running around. Golden calf. Okay, we'll stop there. We won't get into all the specifics. Were they rebellious? Didn't take much, did it? They just come out of Egypt, seen all those plagues. Moses goes up for a little while into the mountain. They say to Aaron, up, make us gods. As for this Moses, we don't even know where he is. Aaron says, you can just see the wheels turning. I probably shouldn't ought to do that. But they put the pressure on him, and he did. Well, bring your earrings. And then when Moses castigated him later for it, do you remember what his classic answer was? Well, I cast in these earrings into the fire, and out came this calf. Boy, is that a classic. Sounds like Washington. So that's chapter 9 and verse 8. Look at 22 and 23 because then he gives three more. He says, and at Taberah. That's in the book of Numbers. That may not be familiar to you, but Taberah means burning. And if you go back and look in Numbers where that is, you'll find that what that story, by the way, the other one is, the next one is in the same chapter. You find that what happened there was that the people complained. They complained about the manna, and God sent a burning among them. Whoa. So in verse 22 also then, he mentions Kibroth Hattaavah. What happened there? Well, same chapter, it goes on to record that they then complained about not having any meat to eat, just this old manna. They kind of continued their theme. And so they provoked the Lord. Can the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? And so the Lord did, and he provided all those quail for them. But then remember, while the ere the flesh was between their teeth, what did he do? He smote them. A bunch of them died there. Then verse 23, have a look at that. At Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, what happened there? That's where the spies went into the land. What did they do? They came back and said, hey, it's a great place. 10 of them did. Hey, it's a great place, but there's no way we can do it. Discourage the heart of the people. Turn them away from the will of God. They failed. All those things happened and many, many more in the wilderness, but he singles out those as examples of people who have hard, uncircumcised, rebellious hearts. That's why sometimes we pray for circumcision of ears, so that when we listen to God, what we're saying when we pray that prayer, we're saying to God that our ears would not be closed, that we would not be resistant, but instead we would be sensitive to what it is the Lord has to say. Now, as I say, ultimately what this pictures is the new birth. But it also goes on all through the Christian experience, right? And the whole point of this how is to realize the heart is the key. Whether or not tomorrow I'm going to get up and fear the Lord and serve the Lord and love the Lord and do all those things has in it the key. It's a heart issue. Folks, I tell you, the longer you go along in trying to live the Christian life yourself, the longer you go along in trying to encourage other people to live the Christian life, the longer you go along in trying to pray for people, the more abundantly you realize this, because you can work with people, pray for people, and be around people for years. And you can love them for years, but some things just don't change until the Lord gets a hold of somebody's heart. And you have to be patient for that. That's all you can do. You have to recognize that the heart is the key. It's like we're told, and I've used this verse so often, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. How am I going to meet God's expectations? Well, I have to realize the heart is the key. And I have to realize that the process starts in the new birth. So if I've been saved, I've been given that new heart that puts me in a position to be receptive rather than rebellious. But I also have to face the struggle, because the old man is ever there, right? It's an ongoing thing. I've got to keep close to God so I keep my heart tender, so that every day I'm not slipping away from the Lord. There's an interesting story of a little girl who challenged her dad. Her dad wasn't a very religious man. And she went to him on one occasion kind of burdened, and as little children sometimes will do. And she said to him, Papa, do you love Jesus? And he gave kind of an abrupt answer. He told her, he said, look, Jesus is dead, my dear. Long, long ago, Jesus was crucified, and that was the end of him. That was his answer. Trying to blow her off. The little girl was persistent, as they will often be. She said, but Jesus rose again. He did what no other man can do. And if Jesus was not living now, she said, we could not be living either, because he gives to us each life and everything else. Father continued, but how can I love Jesus? I've never seen Jesus before. Tell me. And the little girl was at first stumped. She didn't quite know how to answer that one. And there was just the slightest little glimmer of pleasure in the father's face that he'd finally gotten her to the place that she was stumped and perhaps she would lay off. But the little girl had a thought. And she said to her daddy, she said, Papa, how old was I when Mama died? He said, only 6 months, Emily. She said, well, then I can't say that I ever saw her. I don't remember her at all. But she said, you always have tried to make me love Mama by telling me what kind of a person she was and how good and kind she was. And I do love her, although I've never seen her that I can remember. Now she had the old man. By this time, tears had begun to well up in his eyes. And this is what he said to Emily. God has spoken to you, my dear, and now you must... God has spoken through you. God has spoken to me by you, my dear, and now you must pray for me and ask God to give me a new heart with which I shall love Jesus. You know, folks, the old man had it. He really did. A new heart. He said, I've been born again. Great, that's where it has to start. It'll still be an issue. You'll still have to keep your heart tender. Still have to stay close to God. The how is in recognizing that the heart is the key. And just a thought quickly on the last one, God's expectations. Why is this important? Oh, it's important because everything hinges on it. We get the slightest glimmer of this at the end of the chapter, and then it's just nailed in the next chapter. Quickly, let me show it to you. Verse 20 at the end of our chapter. Look there for a moment. Thou shalt fear, so he repeats that, the Lord thy God. Him thou shalt serve. He repeats that. He adds, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Why is that important? What really hangs on that? What's the issue? He is thy praise, and he is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. And then he gives them an example. Your fathers went down into Egypt and were 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. So who holds the key to blessing? Who holds the key from taking you from 70 to more than can be numbered? Who can make that happen? Only God. Now do we see why his expectations are important? Now do we see why we cannot afford to ignore God? Because you know what? There's not a soul in here tonight who wouldn't say, that's important to me. I know enough to know, even if I don't think I always do like I should. I want God on my side. I want God's blessings. Well, that's why it's important. Look at how he nails this in chapter 11 as he gives more specificity to it. Look at verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them. So that's keep the commandments. Here's to love the Lord your God. There's to love again. To walk in all his ways. There's that one again. So repeats three, puts cleave in. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness in Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, and so forth and so on. Boy, I would say that's quite an issue. I would say that would explain why. Because if you're really interested in God's blessings, which he holds the key to in life, then understanding his expectations and how to comply with those to the best of your ability is crucial. Folks, the failures of the past, they're sometimes costly, but they don't preclude future blessing. And it's important, I think, for us to recognize that and to realize that we can learn from our failures. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we conclude. Thank you for your kindness, your long-suffering, your patience. Thank you for second chances. Thank you that we read about a generation that stood on the cusps of one of the greatest events in all of the Bible, going into the land of Canaan, which we know, Lord, as we truly understand the typology that's there, is not so much the crossing of Jordan and going into the land of Canaan so much a figure of death as it is the conquest of the land of the victorious Christian life and the blessings that you promise us. And Lord, we would have that tonight, but help us to understand what's involved. And so as we look back and think of some of the things we haven't done so well in the past year and places where we have failed you, and Lord, in our hearts, we know what those things are. Please just give us a little tug tonight. Please give us a little urging, a little impetus and momentum to learn from that. And in the message tonight, to be able to see what it takes, how it all hangs together. And please let us experience your blessing in this new year. Let us experience it as individuals. Let us experience it as a church. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.